Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Stephen Michaud, and we're happy you've joined us today. Our radio sermons are almost always ones that have been preached and recorded from our morning Lord's Day services. Very little is done to them as far as editing, for we believe God's gospel is preached faithfully from our pulpit each Lord's Day, both morning and evening. And this is the same message we want to broadcast to our Saturday morning listeners on WDER. We believe the Bible is God's infallible truth, every word of it. And we believe that its main message is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only and most sufficient Savior for all sinners who come to Him in faith. We believe that God is an eternal Trinity, that the Father has planned the salvation of His people from before the creation of the world, and that the Son has accomplished the work of redemption and so carried out the Father's plan as He came, died, and rose again from the dead. We believe that the Holy Spirit applies this divinely ordained and divinely executed redemption to lost sinners by working faith in their hearts and so uniting them to Jesus Christ as He effectually calls them by His grace. All our preaching and teaching is done with those convictions as the foundation. We still believe in the biblical duty and spiritual fruitfulness of preaching, and some have said that preaching is out of date, and that in our electric and technological society, with images such a prominent part of how people live and think, that the day of preaching is kaput. But we do not believe this here. We believe the Bible itself indicates that preaching is God's ordained means for all of human history of communicating God's truth to people. And we believe that God's Holy Spirit, by His grace, still uses preaching to save sinners, to turn those in rebellion to God, back to God, working submission and faith in their hearts by His truth as it is proclaimed faithfully. So this morning, Pastor Alan Tomlinson, our senior pastor, will read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, and preach from that text on this subject, the Church of Jesus Christ, a really big deal to God.
Our scripture lesson, which is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, we'll actually need to back up to verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Amen. Well, last Sunday evening, Pastor Stephen told me that John Owen Michaud has a child's book that tells the various sounds the animals make. The cow says moo, the duck says quack, etc. And as they conclude the animal sounds, then John Owen, of his own volition, likes to add, "And the Bible says, church." And John Owen's correct. That is what the Bible says. It says church. Because the Bible's theme is Jesus Christ. And as far as the world that God has made and the humanity that God has redeemed in Christ, the main point of Christ's work in both creation and redemption, according to our text, is the church. The church, according to verse 23 of our text, is the fullness or the completion of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ Himself is the one who is the fullness or the completion of all things. He fills all in all. Everything finds its proper conclusion and purpose in the eternal plan that Jesus Christ is working out by the power of His death and resurrection. And the main point of the plan, and so of all creation, is the church that Christ dies to redeem. Those whom the Father has predestined, the Son has redeemed, and the Spirit has sealed unto eternity. That is the whole point. They are the whole point of this world that God has made. In our last examination of this chapter, we began to look at verse 20. Verses 17 through 23 are a prayer for the church, that the church might come to an increased appreciation of who we are and what we are, of our high privilege and our high purpose as the church, the redeemed body of Christ in God's eternal plan, that we might more and more appreciate that the Bible says church. The main purpose of evangelism is to plant churches so that God will be glorified in our corporate worship each Lord's Day. The main purpose of biblical teaching in the church is to enable God's people to glorify God in their everyday lives so that their corporate worship on the Lord's Day will be enhanced and God's grace will be glorified in the corporate praises of His faithful people. The Lord's Day worship is not a means to an end. The Lord's Day worship is the end. What we do is we gather together. That's the purpose of evangelism. That's the purpose of Christian instruction in the church, of discipling one another in Christ. This is the thing that God is most pleased with. He's pleased with those other things because they are a means to this. God's people gathering together to worship Him. We are the completion. We, the corporate body of Christ, are the completion of Christ. That is, we are what His labors in creation and redemption are all about. And the more we appreciate how important we are to God as the church, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our head and bridegroom, the more we will glorify God in our corporate worship. For we will be more motivated to glorify Him, and we will realize how able we are to glorify Him, the more we appreciate the redemptive work of His Son. And so we will bring glory to Him as we glorify His grace. This is not some theoretical subject. Appreciating the power and grace that God has poured out on His church through Jesus Christ is the ultimate answer to all our daily problems as Christians. And appreciating the power and grace that God has poured out on His church through Jesus Christ is part of how we come to fulfill our very purpose as human beings. Because God had a particular purpose in mind when He created human beings. And that is that we might exist throughout all eternity to glorify Him as we enjoy Him by His grace. Now, in verses 17 and the first part of verse 18, we saw that the apostle wanted the church to grow in her understanding of the spiritual things of God, in her understanding of this glorious grace, this gospel of Jesus Christ. We only believe the gospel in the first place because God, by His Holy Spirit, enlightened our minds. Our sins are so clouded because of our sins, spiritually clouded, spiritually darkened, that we need the light of Christ to break through that darkness and shine upon our minds that we might understand the eternal truth that God has made known to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it requires the Holy Spirit working powerfully as the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ, is proclaimed, so that God breaks through that darkness, He breaks through that dense cloud of our unbelief and sin, and enables us to see that Jesus Christ is the truth. And as Christians who have been enlightened, we need to be further enlightened. We need to appreciate more and more what it is that God has done for us in Christ. There is nothing more helpful to us in growing as Christians and in dealing with our daily struggles as Christians than appreciating the rich resources that have been given to us through Jesus Christ. What is it that Liana and Samuel were baptized into this morning as we baptize them into the church? What is it we hope to see for them as they fulfill their baptism by the grace of God working upon them and they are brought to faith in Christ? What is it that the apostle wants us to see more and more clearly, progressively more clearly, as we continue to grow in the use of the means of grace? And again, the means of grace are God's word and prayer and the church and the sacraments. Those are the means that as we are faithful and consistent in using those means of grace, God has sworn that he will enlighten us more and more in his truth and help us to understand more and more what it is he's given to us in Christ. Well, what are these benefits? And this morning we're going to look at the rest of verse 18 and the first half of verse 19 as we look at three main benefits which we, the church, have in Christ, the benefits that the apostle wants us to see more and more clearly. You know, you could look at it this way. What if you had millions of dollars in the bank, but you were ignorant of it? What if you were a rich person, but somehow you were totally ignorant that you had all those riches in the bank? What if you were struggling even to eat? What if you were struggling to even pay your heat bill during the winter, and you just didn't realize that you had millions of dollars in the bank, that all you'd have to do is write a check, that you have plenty of resources to take care of your needs, but in your ignorance you don't appreciate what it is that you have? Now that sounds ridiculous, but sometimes that kind of thing has happened before. When people, for example, who are uneducated and sometimes maybe slightly retarded, inherit large sums from their parents when their parents die. And no one takes time to explain to them what they have at their resource, as their resources. And this can happen spiritually. And this is what the apostle doesn't want to happen to us. He wants us to know what we have. Well, what do we have? What does the church have as the church? What is it that we long to see fulfilled then in all our covenant children whom we have given to God in baptism? Well, number one, the apostle Paul says he wants us to see what is the hope of his calling or of God's calling of us. In the apostle Paul's writings, we find that he uses this expression calling, God's calling, or sometimes God's call, to refer to what we sometimes call the effectual call or the effective call of God. It is that call of the gospel that is irresistible to God's elect. For the Spirit so moves in our hearts as we hear the gospel, as the gospel is preached to us, that the Spirit moves in us in such a way that we want to come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He moves upon us so powerfully that we want that more than anything else in this world, and so we do indeed come. The call of the gospel in this sense, in the sense he's using it here, the Apostle Paul uses it, is more than a mere invitation. We invite all mankind who can hear us to believe in Jesus Christ and to receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. But those who are called are those in whose heart God so works that he irresistibly draws them, not contrary to their will, but he so moves upon them by his word and spirit that their will becomes what God has willed, namely that they believe and be saved. And let's take a look at another text of the Apostle Paul's that talks about this calling and see that this is indeed what Paul means here. You'll find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in your pew Bible, it's on page 1013. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now the Apostle Paul says that as the ministers of the word go forth, as the church sends forth her representatives to proclaim the gospel of Christ, that we give a gospel invitation. We give it forth in general to all that we can. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have everlasting life. And as that gospel call goes forth, there are three responses, especially taking place in the Apostles' day, but also in our day. First of all, there are Jews who reject that gospel call. The gospel was sent to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. The gospel goes forth by the mouth of the apostles in the first century to the Jewish people, their own brethren. And the Jews, for the most part, not entirely, but the Jews, for the most part, refused to receive Jesus as the Messiah. Why? Well, because they requested a sign. They wanted to see wonders and signs and miracles. Well, Christ gave them wonders and signs and miracles. Yes, but he was also a crucified Messiah. And that, to them, was a stumbling block. How could the powerful, sign-performing Messiah be crucified on the cross? They misunderstood the purpose of the Messiah and looked upon him as an earthly king who would conquer by the sword instead of conquering by his death and resurrection. The second response is the response of the ones that the apostle refers to here in 1 Corinthians as the Greeks who reject the gospel message and the gospel invitation. Now, by Greeks here, and I'm not going to go into all the background for this, but in the Apostle Paul's day, the term Greeks was often used in a general sense, not to refer just to those who were from the nation of Greece, but to refer to all of those in the nations that had been conquered by the Roman Empire. That is, the nations at large, the ones who weren't Jews. There were Jews, and then there were the Greeks or the Gentiles, the nations. And he says that the response of the Gentiles who reject the gospel was because they saw this idea of a crucified Savior as a contradiction in terms, and therefore they viewed it as foolishness. And there are people today who think that the idea of being delivered and rescued from our sins by the death of Christ is a foolish message, a silly notion. But see, they don't appreciate the fact that in order for sinners to have their sins forgiven, our sins must be punished, because God is not only loving and gracious, but just and holy. And how can we have both God's justice and God's love fulfilled at one and the same time as he forgives sinners? Well, only by the Son of God himself taking the punishment upon himself for us on the cross. But you see, the Gentiles who reject the gospel refuse to see this. This is foolishness in their eyes. But there's a third group. There's a third category. And there is this wonderful response by those who, whether Jews or Greeks, are brought to believe in the gospel. They receive and respond positively to the gospel invitation. They put in, by faith in Christ, their RSVP as far as heaven itself, by trusting in Christ. Now, who are these people? They are those who believe that Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. That the cross is God's power that overcomes man's foolish, vaunted power, human power, which could not deliver us from our sin, but God's power, which looks like weakness to men, the cross, does deliver us. This looks like foolishness that a Messiah would die on the cross. But that's God's foolishness, which is really God's wisdom, putting to shame our human wisdom that could not deliver us from our own plight as far as our sin and the wrath of God upon us because of our sin. God's come up with the solution, and his solution proves that he alone is strong and wise and proves that we are weak and foolish in ourselves and need to receive God's solution. Now, these who believe this are referred to as the called. They are the ones who have been affectionately called, affectionately moved, affectionately drawn by God's Spirit through the preaching of the gospel to believe the truth. The Jews who don't believe, the Gentiles who don't believe, and the third category is the called. And so you see the Apostle Paul, as we see from 1 Corinthians there, as he speaks of the hope of our God's calling on us, is speaking of this effectual call that we have that has drawn us to faith in Christ. Do we appreciate, as we ought, that it wasn't our decision by which we really come to Christ? It's God's choosing of us and moving upon us and working in our hearts. Yes, we chose Christ, but we chose him because he so moved in us so we could see him in all his glory in all his effectiveness and power and wisdom as the only Savior for sinners. Have you been called in this way? Now, what does he say here? He says he wants us to know what is the hope of God's calling. The word hope in the New Testament doesn't mean a wish. You know, we'll say, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. We want to have a picnic. And we mean by that, you know, it probably will, but our wish is that it won't. But in the New Testament, the word hope is an assurance. It is an infallible certainty that what you're looking for is going to come to pass. The hope of the Christian is heaven itself, and that infallible assurance of heaven, of salvation, that we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ, by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We have a certain assurance of heaven. It is guaranteed by our effectual calling. When the Holy Spirit worked faith in Jesus Christ in our hearts and moved us to come to Him for eternal life, nothing can rob us of this hope. Nothing can invalidate this hope if we are those who have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the more we appreciate, as the church, the more we appreciate that God has called us, so we realize that we did not start our Christian life, God did, and God is not a quitter. The Almighty God, what He begins, He completes. He is the one who has begun our salvation if we are those who trust in Christ. And so we will appreciate more and more what this effectual calling infallibly guarantees, namely heaven. And so the more gospel boldness, the more gospel joy we will know firsthand, and the more we'll desire then to glorify the God who has poured out this grace upon us in our corporate worship and in our daily lives. Do you appreciate, as a member of Christ's church, what is the hope of His calling of you? Do you appreciate your glorious privilege, a privilege that you will have forever because of Jesus Christ? Do you see what appreciating this more will mean in your daily life and in your Lord's Day worship? The more you appreciate what it is you've been given, the more you'll desire to glorify God in how you live your daily life and as you come into His presence with His people on the Lord's Day. How can we ever look upon biblical worship as boring or approach it as a grudgingly rendered duty if we really begin to appreciate the hope of His calling of us to Christ? Well, secondly, and we're looking here at the last part of verse 18 now, He wants us to appreciate what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints or in the holy ones. And this is an incredibly rich statement. The apostle here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, heaps up phrase upon phrase. And we're going to take this one phrase at a time to try to capture something of the glory of this statement about our eternal glory in Christ. And so I want us to start at the very end. We'll work our way back because the beginning phrases are modifying what comes at the end. Notice he's talking about something that he wants us to appreciate that is in the saints, or literally in the holy ones, which is what the word saints means. And again, as we've seen before, the Apostle Paul uses this term saints to refer to the members of the church. That's the context. Remember that these epistles were written to the church corporate. And so in the epistles, especially those written to the church corporate, he talks about the saints. Those who believe the gospel are saints. They are holy. That is, they have been set apart for God. That's what it means to be holy. To be set apart for God. They have been spiritually, not physically, but spiritually separated in God's eyes from the unbelieving world. In Christ, we belong to God. And this statement says that God has planted a gift right in the midst of His church, right in the midst of the saints, the holy ones, as we view them in a corporate way. Well, what has He planted right in the midst of us? As we gather together as His church this morning to worship Him, what has He put in our midst? And what He says is His inheritance in the saints. His inheritance in the saints. We inherit eternal life in Jesus Christ. We who are His separated people by grace, we inherit heaven. We inherit eternal glory. This is what He plants right in our midst as the church, the written guarantee of heaven, the written title deed. It's found in this book, the Bible, the written title deed to a place in heaven, to a place in heavenly and eternal glory. But even there, we're not done yet. The Apostle Paul could not just leave it there. He talks about the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The glory of His inheritance in the saints, a glorious inheritance. We not only need to appreciate how guaranteed and assured heaven is to us, this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, but we need to grow by using the means of grace in our understanding of and appreciation for the glory of this heavenly inheritance. What we have in Christ is worth more than all the glory and fame and honor of this someday to be destroyed world. It is the glory of God itself that shines upon and in and through our heavenly inheritance in Christ. God, the ever-blessed one, God, the infinitely glorious one, has poured out His glory on this heavenly inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ. Really, our inheritance is the glory of God. We will share in God's glory. He will share His glory with us. The true Christian, as he keeps growing in the faith of Jesus Christ, more and more learns to love the world that is to be over the world that is. And so this is why he grows in loving God's people. And he grows in loving the Lord's Day worship. Because these are the people he's going to be with forever. And this is the activity that he will especially enjoy forever in heaven, glorifying God. And now let's look at the full statement here. He wants us to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Whenever the Apostle Paul wants to try to bring out something of the greatness of this gift of eternal salvation and glory that we have in Christ, he heaps one word upon another to try to show something of how rich this is. The riches of the glory of his inheritance. How incredibly great and rich is this glorious inheritance that we have as the people of Jesus Christ. The more we grow in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more we grow in grace and in our appreciation of the glorious doctrines of redemption and of Jesus Christ in the gospel, the more we will see of the wealth of this inheritance and of its glory. Oh, this gospel, this eternal inheritance we have by the gospel is worth all our labors and sacrifices in this world, in the use of the means of grace. It's worth it just for this glimpse of what he's going to give to us and what he has given to us in Jesus Christ. What a sense of spiritual power and spiritual security and spiritual ability we have the more we grow in our appreciation of this eternal wealth that we have in Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection. And now, just for a moment, let me put an entirely different slant on this statement. He says he wants us to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What if God's inheritance in the saints is not, directly speaking, our heavenly inheritance that we have from God in Christ, but what if we ourselves, Christ's redeemed church, are God's inheritance? Instead of it being the inheritance God gives us, what if we are that inheritance that God claims as his own inheritance? That may be what he means here. It would be similar to saying that the church is the fullness of Christ, to saying that the church is the inheritance that God claims for his own. Oh, what an incredible wealth of glory we can expect to know for eternity, beginning right now as we trust in Jesus Christ, because we belong to God forever through the redemption of his cross and resurrection. Because through Jesus Christ, we are the very center and purpose of God's works of creation and redemption. And so, either way we go with this statement, we're brought back to the same basic point. We need to appreciate what we are and how much we have through and in Jesus Christ? Are you growing in your appreciation of the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in us, the church? How much more, as we grow in appreciating what it is God has given to us, how much more then will we grow in our appreciation of the Savior Himself? How much more will we grow in our appreciation of the salvation He's given to us by His blood and righteousness? And how much more will we appreciate then the church and the glorious privilege we have of being members of His church and the glorious privilege of knowing that we have these people redeemed by the blood of Christ for our brothers and sisters in Christ? How much more will we appreciate the worship of the church, this time that we gather together to worship God and do that which is most important to God, give glory to His name corporately? He wants us to know the hope of His calling and the riches of His inheritance in the saints. And finally this morning, the first part of verse 19, He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who are believing. Or this could be translated, the surpassing vastness of His power that we who believe have in Jesus Christ. If only we could begin to take it in, even in a little way, how much spiritual power we who trust in Christ as His church, how much spiritual power we have in Jesus Christ. If only we could see something of how big God's power toward us in Christ is as we believe His gospel. Exceeding greatness, surpassing vastness. That's the expression the Apostle Paul uses. The surpassing vastness of God's infinite power, God's omnipotence, but only to those who are believing the gospel. And the more we see of this, the more we who trust in Christ will not fear Satan and his demonic and human host of darkness, no matter what's happening around us or to us. The more we see of this, the more we will not feel trapped in our sinful habits and ways, knowing that we have been spiritually united to Christ by faith in His death and resurrection. Therefore, through His power at work in us in the gospel, we have been crucified to our old life and have been raised up to live new lives through Jesus Christ. The more we see of this, the power He's given us in Christ, the more bold we will be to be and to do all that God would have us to be and do as individual Christians, as Christian families, and as the church corporate. The more bold and effectual we will be in our evangelizing and Christian instruction, the more we appreciate the spiritual power, the power of the Spirit that is ours through Jesus Christ. And so the more daring things we will be willing to attempt for the gospel. If I could help you as a church see, even in a little way, how truly vast the power of God you have in Jesus Christ is, and in such a way that you would act upon it on a daily basis and worship accordingly each Lord's Day, I would truly count myself, by God's grace, a successful minister of the gospel. As a minister, I can really see why this is such a concern to the apostle, that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us in Christ. Well, that's as far as we're going to get this morning with our text. Next week, where we'll go, is we'll see that he tells us what the source of our faith is. We have faith in the cross. What's the source of the faith in the cross? The cross is the source of the faith in the cross. And if that sounds like a paradox, well, then next week you can come and learn whether it is a paradox or not as we look at that. But this is what we want to concentrate on this morning, what God has given us in Christ. This is what we pray for then in regard to our covenant children who have received the sign and seal of the covenant and are recognized now as members of His visible church. Because they have parents who believe the gospel, the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians that these children are holy to God. And so we desire that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, having been effectually called by God's Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, they will receive this infallible hope or this guarantee of eternal glory. We pray that they will have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will grow in their appreciation for the hope of His calling, that they will grow in their appreciation for the riches of this glorious inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, that they will grow in their appreciation of the incredible vastness of the spiritual power that belongs to them and to God's church in Jesus Christ. And by this means, as they grow in this appreciation, then that they might live to God's glory, that they might glory in giving God glory through Jesus Christ as they worship Him with His church, both now and throughout eternity. That is our desire for all our covenant children, and it is our desire as a church for everyone in this room, young or old, that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience ourselves the vastness of the spiritual power that guarantees to us eternal glory, that we would know the hope of His calling. Oh, my friend, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Unite with His church, confessing Him before men, and He promises that He will confess you before His Father in heaven forever. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we praise You. You are our glorious God. You are the one true and living God. All glory comes from You. All power and greatness, all wisdom, all love flows out from You. You are all that is good and right. And You have revealed to us what is good and right and true. And You've made it known to us and made it a reality to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in ourselves, we follow that which is false, that which is wrong in Your eyes. We follow that which is unholy. And Lord, it is through Your Son, Jesus Christ, as Your Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts, that we have come to believe and embrace Your truth, that we have come and believed in Christ and been seen by You then as righteous with His righteousness, legally imputed to us by Your grace. It is through Christ that we are now viewed by You as holy, as people separated for You, to be used by You and for You, to glorify and enjoy You forever and ever. We praise You for these glorious privileges that we have in Christ. Help us to see them more and more every day. Help us progressively to grow in our understanding of who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ, not only in the present time, but throughout eternity in heaven, that we might grow in our love for You, that we might grow in our love for Your people, that we might grow in our appreciation of being part of Your church, the body redeemed by Jesus Christ, who is our only head, that we might grow in our desire to worship You with Your people, to worship You in spirit and in truth, to worship You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. O Lord God, help us through Your word, by Your spirit, to grow in these things of God that You have made known to us in Christ. And Lord, if there are any here this day who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and bowed before Him as their Lord, I pray that You would use Your word and by Your Holy Spirit that You would work mightily in their heart to draw them to Yourself, to work in their hearts faith in Christ, to give them the eternal glory and joy that comes from knowing that we are in a right relationship with You and will be forever because of Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon us, Lord. May we all go forth from this place trusting in Christ with all our hearts. And we give You glory and praise for all Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're very happy that you joined us today for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. Here at the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire, we believe that the Bible is as relevant this moment as it has ever been. Nothing in our modern technological society has outdated God's eternal and inerrant word, nor made its message antiquated. Sinners still need the only Savior who was sent out from heaven, and Jesus Christ is still that Savior. God's moral law never changes. It remains the absolute standard by which God will judge all human beings on the day of judgment. And God's gospel never changes. It remains the only way for sinners to be ready for that day of judgment. We also believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, and we by this not only mean the invisible church that only God can see, but the visible church, which consists of local congregations comprised of believers and their dependent children, that this remains part of God's plan. Christ died to establish his church and to make her holy. Christ is witnessed to in the churches and by the churches. The true God is worshipped every Lord's Day in genuine gospel churches, so that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are glorified as Christ's people gather in his name to sing his praises, to hear his word, to partake of his two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and to unite our hearts and voices to him in prayer. The church exists by the power of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ, and to worship, serve, and witness to Jesus Christ. Are you a member of his visible church? If you're a believer and you're connected to him spiritually, that's of vital importance. But in the New Testament, see, for example, the Acts of the Apostles and the Apostolic Epistles, believers joined local congregations for worship, service, and witness. And we need the mutual support. We need the mutual accountability. We need each other to help us keep spiritual balance and perspective. If you don't have a home church, we cordially invite you to join us at the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire, tomorrow morning at 10:45 a.m. and in the evening at 6 p.m. We're located at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, across from the town hall and next to the town library. And now, to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be ascribed exalted praises. Amen. Sing hallelujah, praise the Lord.